Do you know 2 Corinthians 6:3? 6:2. For he says, in a favorable time I listened to you, and in a day of salvation I have helped you. Behold, now is a favorable time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. Okay. Is that now? Still now? In other words, salvation is an imminent thing. And so whoever you're talking to at any given time, now is the day of salvation. And we think in terms of process. And it might be a process, but we shouldn't think that way. And let's look at John 4, where Jesus is at the woman at the well. And he has a witness to this woman. Well, I just won't go through it completely, but he asked her for a drink of water. And she said, you're a Jew. I'm a Samaritan. Forget it. That's the 9th verse. The 19th verse, she said, I perceive you're a prophet. And the 19th verse, she said, isn't this the Christ? And the 29th verse, the whole city believed on him, and he didn't answer any of her questions. But in the middle of this, when she goes back to talk to the men, verse 33, so the disciples said to him, has anyone brought him something to eat? Jesus said to them, my food is to do the will of him who sent me and to accomplish his work. Do you not say there are yet 4 months, then comes the harvest? Look, I tell you, lift up your eyes and see that the fields are white for harvest. Already the one who reaps is receiving wages and gathering fruit for eternal life. So he's not talking about wheat. So the sower and reaper may rejoice together. Then he says, for here the saying holds true, one sows and another reaps. And then, I sent you to reap that for which you did not labor. Others have labored, and you have entered into their labors. Now, why did he send them to reap? Because, it says here, there are yet not 4 months, and then comes the harvest. These people don't need plowing, they don't need sowing, they don't need planting. They are ripe, they need reaping. So, I sent you to reap whereon you bestowed no labor. In Matthew 9, the last couple of verses of Matthew 9, verse 36, when he saw the crowds, he had compassion for them, because you're harassed and helpless, like sheep without a shepherd. And he said to his disciples, the harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray earnestly to the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest. Okay. Was that a true statement? Jesus said, he had compassion, the harvest is plentiful, and laborers are few. Is that a true statement? Was it a true statement? Yes. Is it still a true statement?
Yes.
Well, let me rephrase it. I'm going to say it. I don't think I'm going to cheat on this. I'm just thinking it's reasonable. This is saying there are more people want into the kingdom of God than there are Christians who want them in. The laborers are few. The harvest is plentiful. Very few Christians are willing to reap, and the harvest is ripe. And the harvest is more than the reapers. Now, if these things are true, there are not yet 4 months in the harvest, and the harvest is plentiful, and the laborers are few. And we're told to pray to the Lord of the harvest to send forth laborers in the harvest. Do Christians pray that?
Not very often.
And why do they not?
Lazy.
No, another reason. They're afraid he might send. He might send the person who's praying it. And they don't want to take a chance of getting sent. So we just know we'd rather let the ripe harvest die than let the...
We just completed 40 days of prayer.
Okay.
At our church. Uh-huh. And that was one of the main things in praying. You know, as you bring people my way or bring me into that,
yeah, all right.
Give me the wisdom,
okay,
to...
And that's where you
go out and even, he said, shoot prayers at him.
and watch it happen.
And it was great to hear how things happen when people really did finally let loose and let God work.
Okay. Now, this is true. It is true even if you didn't have the 40 days of prayer.
Yes.
It's pretty true the rest of the week, rest of the year.
Mm-hmm.
I first... It sounds funny. Discovered these two verses that we just read in the fall of 55. I know I read them before, but all of a sudden they just jumped at me. And I had, right after that, I got orders to be on the staff of an admiral on a carrier division in the East China Sea. We were living in Yokohama, and we had two children, Doug and Evan, and we had a great ministry, and I got these orders. I didn't want to go. I didn't want to leave my family. I didn't want to leave the ministry. And so I prayed that my orders would be canceled. While I was praying this, hoping they'd get canceled, I found myself praying I'd go soon. Couldn't figure it out. And these verses came up. Well, maybe it's because on this aircraft carrier, it was the USS Hancock, there was a ripe harvest. And there were 250 officers on the ship, including the air group, the pilots, 2,500 men. And I realized that I'd be sent out there because the harvest is ripe. I began to imagine. I imagined, suppose half of those officers were ready to receive Jesus Christ right now. They didn't need plowed, planted. They've already been labored. All I had to do is say, get on your knees. Call on the Lord. And I began to, you know, if I went out there, and during those 6 months I was aboard the ship, I had an opportunity to witness half of those officers, and did witness half of those officers. And I left the ship in 6 months with no converts. How come? I witnessed to the wrong half. Half of them screaming to get into the kingdom, and here I am witnessing the other half. Well, you say, well, didn't they need to be plowed and planted? Yeah. But here, he said, I sent you to reap. And here you're out there plowing and planting. I said, God, I don't want to do that. I said, well, suppose only 10 of those officers are ready to receive Christ. Could I miss the 10? Easily I can miss the half? Yeah, I can miss a lot of 10s. I said, God, I don't want to do that. If you want me out there, I don't mind leaving the family, but I want to know how to recognize the harvest. Well, before I went, I was at some mission. I heard some missionaries teach, and he taught on Romans 8, 9, and 10. Now, I won't read it, but I hope. Do you know Romans 8, 9, and 10? I mean, Acts 8, 9, and 10, not Romans. Acts 8, 9, and 10. Acts 8 is the story of Philip in Samaria, and the story of Philip going down to the desert road. And on this desert road, God told him, he didn't even tell him there were any people there. He said, go down to the road toward Gezer. This is a desert road. Philip left the revival, went. Got down there, sees this entourage of chariots coming by. The treasure to the queen of Ethiopia in one of them. We know he's not right driving the team because he's reading Isaiah 53. And the Holy Spirit says, join yourself to that chariot. And the text says, Philip ran to the chariot. Got close enough to hear this guy reading Isaiah 53 out loud. He said, you know what you're reading? He said, no. Would you teach me? So he taught him Jesus Christ and baptized him in Exodus. So he says, okay, here's the point. God led Philip to the Ethiopian. And God led the Ethiopian to Philip. But there's that was the hardest personal evangelism case. You're not going to go run to a Rolls Royce with a black man in the back seat with a top hat, the treasure to the queen of Ethiopia. You're not going to run to there and witness to him. It's not an easy one. But God led them two together. And he was ripe and received Christ. The next one was chapter 9. God appears to Ananias and said, Ananias, there's a man over in Straight Street named Saul of Tarsus. He's praying and he's seen a man named Ananias come to him. You think that might be you, Ananias? And I said, no, not me. You don't know why he's here. You haven't been reading the newspapers. He's here to get me. He said, he's a chosen vessel. Go. He said, Brother Saul, receive your sight. God clearly led Saul of Tarsus to Ananias and clearly led Ananias to Saul of Tarsus. And so, but it's the last person you'd normally go witness to. But God had set him up. He was ripe. The third thing, chapter 10, was Cornelius, an officer in the occupation army. Not a Jew, a Gentile, a soldier. And an angel of the Lord appeared to him. He told him to send for Simon Peter, gave him the street address in another town. He sent three men. They went. Next day, Peter is hungry and he has a vision on the housetop. And he has three visions. And when he finishes three visions, he has another one where the Holy Spirit said, there's three men knocking at the door. Don't ask any questions. Go with them. God led Cornelius to Simon Peter, and God led Simon Peter to Cornelius. And so, he preached the gospel, and they were in the kingdom. While Peter was still speaking these words, he got through the minimum of truth, and they were all converted. Well, I'm just so blessed. I said, God, you know I've sat next to all kinds of people on trains to witness to, and I sat next to the wrong guy every time. And I said, I'm not willing for that anymore. So if you led Philip to the Ethiopian, and the Ethiopian to Philip, and Saul to Ananias, and Ananias to Saul, and Cornelius to Peter, and Peter to Cornelius, would you do the same thing for me? I came aboard the ship and looked up the one Christian I knew on the ship and told him what I just told you. I said, I'm expecting our harvest that you and I meet every afternoon at 4 and pray for the harvest to come to us. So we did. I came aboard on Thursday before Thanksgiving, 1955. We got underway on Friday and pulled in to Iwakuni on the Inland Sea on Saturday. So we prayed 2 or 3 days, 2 days. And a Jewish officer had come aboard with me. I'd witnessed too many times. He said, "Jim, let's go bicycling in the Japanese countryside." I didn't want to go. Why didn't I want to go? Because I was afraid I'd miss the harvest. I did not want to go, but I didn't want to tell him I didn't want to go. So I told him, yes, I'd be glad to go, and then prayed that I would be able to. So Sunday morning, got up, when you can live forever in an aircraft carrier, never see the daylight. But I got up, went topside, and it was just pouring pitchforks. It was just raining very hard. I called him on a telephone and said, "I'm sorry, it goes raining hard." He's, "Well, I'm sorry, we can't go either." So I hung up, thank God, and went down to breakfast. But we were in port, most officers were sleeping in. I walked in into the wardroom with the only other officer I knew in the ship. He was a classmate of mine named Joe Howard. I'd been with him on a sophomore cruise to London, to England. We'd been first loaders on opposite gun mounts on the USS Wisconsin. So we were in the same 5-inch 38 gun mount. Then didn't see him again for 2 more years. And we were on the same destroyer mine there going to the Mediterranean. And by that time, first time I wasn't a Christian, second time I was a Christian, and I held evangelistic services on the ship. He was aboard the ship. But that was 5 years before, 6 years before. So we knew each other, but not best friends. He was the only classmate, got himself tattooed in London. He had a skull and crossbones up here. And he was checked out in many different kinds of aircraft, and he was a landing signal officer, assistant landing signal officer on the ship, the guy with the ping pong paddles and like doing. So we had breakfast together, and he went down to his stateroom, came back up to the worship services, the chaplain had worship services, and told me he'd received Christ in his stateroom. And he said, "Jim," he said, "I'll live the life, but I won't talk to anybody." I said, "Okay." So he joined our prayer group. And this kept happening. I was only aboard the ship 6 weeks. And during those 6 weeks, 10 officers and 30-some enlisted men came to Christ. And I did not initiate the conversation with any of them. God blessed me and me to them. Let me give you 2 stories of that. One day, we went to a function that the chaplain had, but not many people showed up. We were all standing around before Christmas sometime. And while we were standing around, we saw this lieutenant junior grade with a Haley's Bible handbook in one hand and a big black Bible in the other. I thought, how did we miss him? So after this little function, we went over and introduced ourselves, started with a Bible study. So he came down the Bible study, and we happened to be in John 3. And he would probably, "You must be born again." And boy, we really hit a real fine Christian. And the Holy Spirit spoke to me. "Wilson, don't you know you're not supposed to judge people? Judge not lest you be so judged. You don't know he's a Christian." Bob walked around with a Bible and said, "You must be born again." So I was so convicted of assuming he is a Christian. Then after the study, I said, as he said about assurance of salvation, he said, salvation, what's that? He didn't know anything. So I went through the gospel and he received Christ. I said, no, I got some questions for you. What do you do walking around with a Bible and a hideous Bible handbook? Oh, he said, I've been looking for answers. No, it made sense to me. I said, well, why were you so strong about you must be born again? He said, well, that's what it said. He didn't know anything. So, the other one, by this time we had quite a few Bible officers in Bible study. And about I came aboard a week before Thanksgiving, and we must have had 6 or 7 about a week before Christmas. And I heard that I was going to get a roommate. So I told the prayer meeting and four that I was going to get a roommate. And we didn't need an antagonist because we had a Bible study 7 days a week when the ship was at sea in the room. I said, well, we don't need a Christian roommate. Whoever this Christian is, you probably need him wherever he is already. We don't need him. And we don't need any bad news guy. But if you got somebody who's a ripe harvest, we'd be glad to have a ripe harvest roommate. I came down from work. I had a full-time job, not doing this. Came down from work one day. And there's my new roommate. He'd come aboard by helicopter from the 7th Fleet flagship. He's standing in the doorway of my room. He had been runner-up Mr. California when he was 16.
Oh.
He had 18-inch biceps.
Ooh.
He had a stretch mark 1 inch wide down each bicep. He didn't have his shirt on. He looked like a wedge in the door. Mm. Muscle all over him. I looked at him and said, God, you sent the wrong man. I said, what do I do now? I'm going to have to tell him. I can't get the word to all these guys not to show up. I've got to tell him we have this Bible study. So I told him about the Bible study coming. He didn't say anything. So I told him why we were studying the Bible. Didn't say anything. So I gave him my testimony. I'm afraid to stop talking because I didn't know what he was going to do when I stopped. Pick me up and wipe me around the room. I finally quit. He said, know what I said when I came in the room? I said, no, what? He said, I said it last the Bible. At last the Bible. He read the Gospel of Matthew through that night and the Gospel of John through the next night. And on Christmas Eve 1955, in the Bible study, Joe, my classmate, said, Alex, why don't you become a Christian? Well, we were surprised because Joe said he'd never talked to anybody. And Alex said, why should I? And Joe told him. He said, okay, what do I do? Joe said, I'll turn you over to Jim. And this guy received Christ. He spent the next 4 years in the Navy. Oh, he had played in the Naval Academy football team. First string in the line, offense and defense. He didn't have platoon system then, played both ways, at 180 pounds. And he played first string for 3 years, both ways, and played in the Sugar Bowl preceding January 1st, when I had him in my roommate. 3 or 4 more years in the academy at the Navy and got out and went to Fuller Seminary. Oh. Then to Southern Cal, U.S., you know, Southern Methodist maybe, and came back in the Navy as a chaplain. By this time, I was in Christian work at the Naval Academy, and it was his 10th reunion, 10th classmate reunion in 1965. So he was coming to the reunion. He was a chaplain of Destroyer Squadron 8. Well, he was going to stay with us. So he went to the party for his class. Hey, Alex, where you been? We haven't seen you for years. Let's tie one on tonight. And he said, I'm chaplain of Disorders Brigade. And he had been a rounder beforehand. He came back. He said, Jim, I can't stay with you. My classmates are in trouble. I'm going to stay with him. Well, anyhow, he'd spend the rest of the years. I visited him in Manila when he was a chaplain there on a round-the-world trip in 81. He got out and became a pastor of a big church in Manila, another one in Cincinnati, then back to Manila. Retired the third time. And they were visiting Paris at the American Church in Paris. And Carol said, Alex, look, since the pastor resigned, taking leave of absence for a year. So Alex pastored the American Church in Paris for a year. Mm. Okay, now, we've had him here a couple times. What I'm getting at is God led Alex to me and me to Alex. Now, I've been praying this ever since. Ever since. And it's because there is a ripe harvest here. Now, it's more difficult because I don't get out of this house. So they come to the house.
There's a ball that came to
him. I talked to Matt Becker last night. He said, I got a half a dozen of guys are going to bring to your house. He said, my plate's full. I said, you think mine's not? But anyhow, my point is this true? Is the harvest ripe? Is the harvest plenteous? Are there few laborers? Are you willing to be one of the harvesters? Okay, suppose you are, and somebody falls in your lap. He's ready now. What do you do?
Help!
Well, if somebody's ready to become a Christian, it's very easy. It's like shaking the vine. The fruit falls off. He's that ripe. But people say, well, what does he have to do? Really, I want to cross. He really doesn't have to do anything. Because God does it all. Mm-hmm. But there is some responses to what God does. It says, for by grace are you saved through faith. Faith is a response to grace. Faith is a response to grace. It says in Acts 17, he's commanded all men everywhere to repent. So men are commanded to repent. When you received Christ, you repented. You may not know it, but you obeyed God because he commanded all men everywhere to repent. So there are different, let me give you some different verbs that the Bible uses about the person. God does all the saving, but one of them he says, to as many as received him. Okay, receive is a verb. It's a passive verb. It's just, now the object of the verb is him, and the result is children of God. Received him, child of God. Even to them that believe on his name, okay? So, receive and believe are two verbs. The object is his name and on him. Another one says, come to me, all ye that labor and heavy laden. The verb is come, and Jesus said to me, if you're heavy laden, I will give you rest. So, you've got three verbs here. You got receive, believe, and come. Another one in Acts 21, repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. But the object is always the Lord. The verb now repentance is just turn to Him. From sin, turn to Him. Another one, whoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. If the object is the name of the Lord, we're saved. Confess with your mouth and believe in your heart that God raised from the dead, you should be saved. Okay, you hear all these different verbs. Receive, believe, come, repent, faith, call, confess. No. The object of every one of those is the Lord. And the result is rest, children of God, salvation. So, in response, you can tell this ripe harvest person to come to Jesus. You can tell him to call upon the name of the Lord. You can tell him to repent toward Him. But these are things, but tell him you don't do it by effort. You don't pray hard. It's just receiving what God's set you up for. One time, a friend of mine called me and said, Jim, my next door neighbor wants to be a Christian, and I can't get her into the kingdom. Would you come over and see what the problem is? So I went over. I said, well, are you a sinner? Yes. Are you sick of sin? Yes. Do you believe that Jesus died for you? Yes. Rose again for you? Yes. Have you called? Yes. She said, but it doesn't work. I said, well, let's do it again. So we prayed to receive Christ. No, nothing. She said, nothing happened. I said, well, tell me, did you pray hard? She said, boy, did I. I said, that's the reason. That's the reason you prayed hard. You were trying to earn your way to heaven by praying hard. I said, praying is like sitting down. You don't try to sit down when you sit down. You quit trying when you sit down. You don't hook a line to the overhead and brace your legs and say, boy, this is a great rest. No, you quit trying. You quit trying when you call upon the Lord. So, she did receive the Lord. One other time I was talking to a guy at a Bible study, and after the Bible study, and his wife said, John, you've listened to 20 minutes, you even said, now wait a minute once. Because that's what he always said to me. Wait a minute. Well, he'd become a Christian the week before. I didn't know it, so I was leaning on him to become a Christian. I said, well, tell me about it. He said, well, I was in the living room, and I thought, this is too big a decision to make standing up. So I thought he was going to see God on his knees. So I sat down on the couch and said, okay, God, let's go. We're saved. Okay? Because it was a surrender. Sometimes I I think the guy's ready, but nevertheless I'll go through the gospel again just in case he missed something, but not in great detail. And I will say to him, when I've gone through the gospel, I've just tried to make sense. He said, yes. I said, have I spoken to you emotionally? He said, no. I haven't tried to create any emotion here. He said, no. I've just made sense, yes. I said, but you're emotional. He said, yeah. I said, I didn't cause it. I didn't cause it. God's drawing you to Himself. And so he wouldn't deny it. I said, so you're just saying yes to the drawing. Quit bracing your feet. Quit trying to stay out. You're safe. Okay, I've done a lot of fast talking. questions. Isaac.
What do you recommend in terms of discipleship after you have someone?
We were just talking about that earlier. Whether we have he showed me a program of a previous church. Yeah, and it was mostly solid stuff. I haven't gone into that, but what I've done is insist they read the New Testament through. I give them 2 months to finish the New Testament. Then I will teach them that you confess sins instantly. You don't wait till supper time, bedtime, or Friday night. You confess sins when they happen. Third, and that was something we mentioned earlier today in the first hour, I teach them that what's happened to them is you're dead to sin, you're dead to the law, you're dead to the basic principles of the world, you've been crucified with Christ, you put off the old man. All these things happen when you receive Christ. You were saved out of this list of bad things. You were saved into the list of good things. And in other words, I teach them that obedience isn't hard. My son Gordon really objects to me telling people that obedience is easy. He said, Dad, the scripture says the sin which so easily entangles. Well, I didn't say sin wasn't easy. I said, obedience is easy because he made it easy. He says, lay aside the sin which so easily entangles. Put to death. Put it off, these things. And you put them off because of what he's already done in your life. Many Christians begin to think that it's normal to sin. That they still have the old nature. And so a large part, I just said, no, you thank God that, well, here's a verse to memorize, 2 Corinthians 5:17. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creation. Old things have passed away, behold, all things have become new. Well, you say, well, everything's become new except the old man. Well, then now a whole lot's become new. All things have become new. So you nail that down and stand on it. All things are new. I don't have to sin. Many years ago, I'd been asked to teach a class at a Lutheran church, an adult class. And there's a man there who took his little boy, preschool kid, to Sunday school, shoved him into Sunday school class, went across the street to drugstore and drank coffee until Sunday school's over, came back and picked up his little boy and went home. So one of his friends said, Joe, George, why you paid 25 cents for a cup of coffee? That was a long time ago. And it reads, when you can get free coffee in the adult Sunday school class. So this fellow, George, sat in the Sunday school class. I taught them one time. I didn't know anybody there. 3 weeks later, I got a phone call. He said, my name is George Ferguson. You don't know who I am, but I heard you speak 3 weeks ago. And that night, I was putting my little boy to bed. And he's the kind of kid you have to stay in the room to stand guard or he's out of bed again. So I was standing in the doorway, standing guard, be sure he didn't jump out of bed. And I thought, well, I'm standing guard here, I'll pray for him. So George Ferguson prayed for his little boy. I said, well, he said, well, something happened to me. I said, what do you mean something happened to you? He said, I've been in the same bar 5 nights a week for 13 years. Now I'm only going once a week on bowling night, and I don't know why. and I'm ordering Coca-Cola, and I don't know why, because I love beer. I said, anything else? He said, yes. He said, I was so foul mouthed, I never knew what I said. Restaurant managers come over and said, George, hold it down, you're scaring away my customers. I just, it was normal speech. I said, we better get together. I said, it sounds like the Lord saved you. So he came down to the bookstore, and I went across the Anna Arundel coffee shop for lunch with him. Well, when Johnny Johnson saw the owner of the coffee shop, saw George Ferguson walking with Jim Wilson, he didn't believe these two guys would walk in the door at the same time. He didn't believe it so much. I was busy. He was busy, and he's on the restaurant. He came over and sat down in the booth with us. Wanted to know what this is all about. After 20 minutes, he says, George, I've been for 20 minutes. You haven't said one dirty word once. Okay. Now, I expect changes in people. And various, but one of the first things I expect is if it doesn't happen, I tell them these are the things you can expect to happen. And I will go through assurances of salvation, how you can know, and how to obey God, and how to confess sins, and read the scripture. That's a fast list, but if you try to teach somebody who's been a Christian 10 years obedience, they don't get it. They've learned how to disobey for 10 years. But a new Christian, you can teach it. He doesn't know any better. you can teach him that he can live the life. And my best example is Matt Becker. I've done a lot of other examples, but this guy was into everything he shouldn't be. He did revenge and bitterness and sex and money and rugby and everything. I had to tell him he'd gotten saved. He didn't know he was saved, but it all disappeared. So he, when this, I see somebody who says they're Christians and they're still living like an awful licentious life. Well, I said, the reason I don't think you're saved is Jesus Christ does a better job of saving than that. I'm not going to hold Jesus responsible for the way you're living. I said, if on the outside chance you are a Christian, I'll give you 24 hours to get out of that licentiousness. And that's probably too long. Confess it, forsake it, get out. But otherwise, if you're a Christian, you're going to have to prove it. Because I'm not going to buy it unless you show it. Long answer to short questions. Well, thank you for meeting with me these 8 weeks, 8, 9 weeks.
Well, thank you for sharing your wisdom and knowledge.
Two sources. Oh, it's talking about the young man who talked to a successful businessman, how he made his success. Business it very easily. Right decisions. Oh. Young man said, why don't you make right decisions? He said, wrong ones first. So some I've learned from the scripture, some I've learned from negative experience, and some from positive experience. But the most positive one is coming across a verse and standing on it and watching, and just watching it happen. So, let's thank God. Father, thank you very much for our fellowship we've had. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.